In some ways, he was such an ordinary man. In some ways, he was so extraordinary. Here, one moment, he was exhausted and tired and sound asleep in a boat, and then the next moment, he performed a huge miracle, making Jesus hard to figure out. Hard to figure out for his family, for his friends, for his followers. So they asked, "Who is this man?" And their question has echoed down through the centuries. Some say he was just a man, a good man, a nice man, a smart man. But hardly did he ever intend to become the centerpiece of a religion. To the contrary, his followers made him into something that he was not, and today he himself would not choose to be a Christian. Others say, to the far other extreme, he was God, true God, fully God, the only God, bigger and better than as if Zeus had come down off Mount Olympus. He was Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the one who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, the God who created the heavens and the earth, so great and so grand that we do him a great disservice to ever call him human. He may have looked human. His followers may have wanted him to be human, but he was far too much God to be contaminated by ordinary humanity. And some don't much care, figuring that this is a war of words, that it is something that scholars and theologians debate, and their debate does not change one bit of reality. And so they hardly bother with the question, who is Jesus? And yet I think that it is one of the most important questions that we could ever ask. It is the difference between life and death. It is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between truth and heresy. So not only is it a very important question, but getting the answer right to the question is also very important. The answer is spread throughout the entire Bible. But the question is asked in the story from Jesus' biography that is in Luke 8, verses 19 to 25. That is on page 1606 of the Blue Pew Bible, and I invite you and encourage you to take that Bible or your own and follow along as the words are read. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." The story is one of many in the Bible to clearly establish the humanity of Jesus. Just in the description that he had a mother, that he had brothers, that he had family. He was an ordinary human being. He had blood like our blood. He had skin like our skin, DNA like our DNA. He had relatives and relationships and problems with them and what they wanted him to do and how they responded to what he said. He got tired to the point of exhaustion. He could fall asleep on a boat and stay asleep even when there was a huge storm. He was our kind of person. So if he were taken to a medical clinic and checked out, the physician would find nothing particularly peculiar about him. His height and weight, the color of his hair and eyes, his cholesterol and white blood count and blood pressure, all of those things could be routinely registered. He was a man. And why is that important? Well, it is important because Jesus' job was and is to represent humanity before God in terms of our eternal destiny. And we all know that to represent anyone, you need to be from that group. If it's a dispute between labor and management, those who come to the table for negotiations are those who are from the rank and file of labor and those who are members of management. If two countries are at war with each other, then representatives from each of the two conflicting sides meet together and they talk about a truce, they discuss a treaty. Other people can't negotiate if they aren't part of the parties that are involved. Jesus, in order to be qualified for his job, had to be human. And he was. So much so that in a later line in the New Testament, in Hebrews 4:15, we are told that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. That is saying that Jesus experienced what we experience, joy and sorrow, good days and bad days, loneliness, depression, energy, fatigue, happiness, sadness, all of them. I think that we especially understand the matter of identification and sympathy when we face the crises of life. And so, if you have had, or when you have, one of those horrendous losses where someone that you love so very much dies, and you find yourself at the head of a line of sympathizers who are coming to shake your hand and to give to you a hug and to offer to you some words of sympathy that they are struggling to find, and everyone goes through the routine of what we are supposed to do. But somewhere in the line, maybe number 37, maybe number 421, is someone who comes and puts her arm around you and simply says, "I understand." And you look to see who it is, and you realize that her husband died. You realize that she lost a son or a daughter, that she has carried a very small coffin to a graveside. You realize that she has stood by the bedside when her mother or father has passed away. And all she says is, "I understand." And you know she does. And that means more to you than almost anything else that any other person could say. Or it is on that day when your child is facing dangerous surgery. And even when you thought the operation had begun, you are surprised because the surgeon comes out and sits next to you in the waiting room. And there with scrubs just about ready for the surgery, that physician says, "I needed to tell you that my son had the same procedure just 2 weeks ago." And then you understand that here is someone who is more than a competent professional. This is someone who has felt what you feel, has been where you are. That's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus was and is human. Oh no, that is not to say that he has worked in the company where we work. It is not to say that he has driven our kind of car, that he has had our specific disease. But it is to say that at the very core basic of human experience, he's been there, he understands, he identifies with our weaknesses and our strengths, our hurts, our emotions, our thoughts, that he is one of us, and that he knows what our lives are like. Who is this Jesus? He is human, just as we are. But this story also teaches the theological truth that Jesus is divine. Not saying in three words that Jesus is God. You need to page elsewhere in the New Testament to find the clear teaching about the deity of Jesus. But let there be no doubt that his godhood, his divinity, his godness comes strongly through in this story. When Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided and all was calm. Who can do that? Only God can do that. Now, it's interesting. If you make a checklist of the miracles that Jesus performed, there is a possible argument that we can today, with modern medicine and science, match many of them. But we match them in a way that is really, in fact, quite different. For here we have someone who is blind and an ophthalmologist may be able to make that person see. Or someone who cannot walk and the orthopedic surgeon can enable that person to walk. We even go so far as that when someone has died, at least in the next few minutes, through a medical procedure, we can bring that person back to life again. But who can stop a storm? Who can stand in the way of a hurricane or in the way of a tornado and make it stop? Only God can do that. And so what Jesus did was far more than predicting the weather so that we can run for shelter. This is God himself intervening and doing what God alone can do. Therefore, Jesus must be God. The people on this boat, they could see his humanity, but they had also experienced his deity. And it was an awesome combination for which they had no words of definition or description. They had no category where they could file this within their minds. All they could do was sort of spit out a question and say, who is this? For it was unimaginable to them that God could be human or that a man could be God. Who is this? And the answer did not come quickly. It took generations for Bible students, for theologians to try to find the words. Not as if they are somehow making these things true, any more than Einstein, when he came up with his theory of relativity, changed the laws of physics or nature. It is that he, with his E equals MC squared, was able finally to capture and to describe what already was there. And so it was that these Bible students, these Christians, these theologians, came up with their answer that Jesus is a person with two natures, that he is 100% human, that he is 100% God, that he is 100% unique, that he is no less God because he is human, and he is no less human because he is God. It is called the incarnation, that God came into human flesh and experience. Now, it was developed through the years by Christian leaders, but it was formalized in the year 451, when representatives from churches far and near gathered together in a place called Chalcedon, and they wrote and they voted upon and agreed to a creed of the Christian church that says, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body. He is of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regarding his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin. And so they answered the question, who is this Jesus? He is God. He is human. And their answer is our answer, and very important. But there's a practical side to this as well, as we turn to the personal question of who is Jesus to me? Remember when Jesus' mother and brothers came and they couldn't get to him because he was at the peak of his popularity and there were crowds, probably thousands of people who were there. And instead of taking a number, they sent a message and said, you know, come on out, Jesus, come out so that we can talk to you. And the message made it through the crowd. And Jesus sent back an answer. He didn't actually go and talk to them, but sent out an answer that I suspect offended them, but it was very good news for us. He said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's us. Jesus was saying, we are his mother, we are his brothers, we are his family. We are as much or more his family than were Mary and the brothers of Jesus. I don't know what you think of when you think of family in the very best of terms, but it seems to me that family is where you belong. Family is where you're connected. Family is where they've got to relate to you, where they'll receive your call in the middle of the night, where they'll come and help when no one else is available, when money will be lent when no other lender would even consider giving you some. Family is all of those connections and more. And we're being told that we're part of the family of God, Jesus' family. In the book of Psalms, chapter 68, we are told that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, that he sets the lonely in families. It's a recurrent theme throughout the Bible to belong to the family of God. So the personal question is, who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is family. When your parents die, if you lose a child, if a marriage ends because of a death or a divorce, when a brother or a sister never makes contact or dies, when it seems that there's maybe no one else and you've been abandoned, sometimes by choice and sometimes by disaster, no matter how good or how bad any of those relationships have been, Jesus is family. He is family to those who hear and practice the Word of God. He and his colleagues left the crowd and went for a routine journey across the Lake of Galilee. They were professional fishermen. They'd grown up in the lake. They'd been there. They knew how to do it. They knew what to do. And so Jesus, exhausted from everything that had been happening, he fell asleep on the boat. And then a storm whipped up so that that lake became an unexpected death trap. The Lake of Galilee is an interesting geological, geographical formation. It's almost 700 feet below sea level. It's a fairly small lake. You compare it to Lake Minnetonka or Lake Mille Lacs, it is quite tiny by comparison. But it is set with high mountains and plateaus and ravines and thermal changes so that winds can quickly come and turn the calm lake into like a raging sea. Now, for me, it's more than just reading the story, because one time while visiting the Lake of Galilee and on a tourist boat with a bunch of people on a very calm day and what I thought was a very routine crossing to the other side, and any place on Galilee you can see the other side because it's not very large, suddenly, and I think it was in just minutes, we were in a storm. It was dark, there was wind and driving rain, the little boat was just swinging back and forth, and it was a double deck so that most of the tourists had gone up on the upper level for a better view and in order to get pictures, and that put all of the weight on top, and it was as if we're not only getting seasick, but soon to be thrown over. And I remember thinking to myself, not to worry, this guy knows what he's doing, and I can see the shore, or at least I think I remember where it was, so this is not a big deal. And then people started to go for the ladders and the stairs to go to the next level down so that they would be safer, and I was within sight of the captain's area surrounded with plexiglass, and I saw as he grabbed the microphone, the public address system, pushed the button, and quickly ordered people not to go down the ladders and the stairs because he could see that they would be washed right off and overboard. It wasn't that that concerned me. It was that I could see panic on this man's face. And I thought, if he's panicked, I should at least be worried because he understood what I didn't understand. I'm not sure that our storm was anything close to the storm that Jesus experienced, but I knew we were in trouble, and they knew they were in trouble. They had grown up there. They had been out on this lake. They were familiar with this boat. They knew about the sails. They knew about the dangers, and they were desperate. They were beyond their competence, beyond their power. And so they wakened Jesus. They went to him and asked for his help, and Jesus immediately responded. He cared. He wanted to care for them. He wanted to provide for them whatever he could provide for them because he was their friend. That's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus does. And so when we ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? He's a friend. He's a friend that we can call on no matter when, no matter what, in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter. He never turns us away. He always cares. He always helps. He's always, always our friend. On that stormy day, Jesus used his power to calm the storm. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, And all was calm, and that must have been an amazing sight for them to behold, almost like someone seeing a snarling dog that's ready to attack and saying, sit, sit, and, you know, the dog just is immediately calm. Jesus spoke a word, and this storm was instantly over. I think that maybe you've been there. Maybe not out on a lake, or maybe so, or in an ocean, or in that terrifying, unexpected moment of life. Maybe driving down the highway on a winter night, thinking about what has happened during the day and planning the evening. When you hit some black ice and you go into a 360-degree spin, and it's at the same time very, very rapid and in slow motion, and together with those things, you know you're not supposed to hit the brakes, so you hit them as hard as you can. And you know you're supposed to turn into the skid, but you can't remember which way is the skid, and you're throwing the wheel back and forth, and you call out with a plea and ask Jesus for help in a prayer that is not well formed or thought out, but in desperation. And as you do it, you also realize that here comes a semi with headlights ready to crash into you, and in the midst of that moment, suddenly everything turns okay. The car straightens out, and the road is dry, and you're on your way home, and your heart's still pounding, but you feel so good that everything has turned out to be all right. And what we talk about then is something that is common to Christian experience, that Jesus comes into the storms of life, and that he brings a calm that otherwise never we could possibly experience, that he is the calmer of life's storms. That's who Jesus is to us. But the story ends with a most amazing line, saying that in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water," and they obey him. Another of Jesus' biographers says that they were terrified. You would expect them, though, not to be terrified, because now the storm was calm. Except they were terrified because they realized that they were in the presence of God, and that blew them away in a way that the storm never could. They were in the presence of the awesome God himself, and all they could ask was, "Who is this?" It would take them time to realize it, but he was none other than the awesome God himself. They had made the inevitable decision that we all face in the storms of life. It is the question of whether we curse the storm or call out to the Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. That's a fact, and that's who Jesus is. But who he is to us, who is he to you? The challenge of the story and the challenge of the Bible is to let this God-man be your family, be your friend, be the calmer of your storms, and be your awesome God. Our Father, the storms of life swing around and burst into our experience in times and ways that we could never predict. How grateful we are that we have in Jesus one who is God and one who is one of us. Lord, may we claim him as our family and friend, the calmer of the storms of our lives, and acknowledge him to be the awesome God. Even now, Lord, together we pray for someone who has a special need right here in our own midst, and ask that the same Jesus who calmed the storm on Galilee will calm the storm that has swirled into our presence this hour, and that the awesome presence of Jesus Christ and the power of God may be applied in wonderful ways for someone in need. Bless us all, we pray. In Jesus' name.